through the rest of the show on, to Linda, to Lily, to the entire show on.
Good evening, everybody. Rabbi, my mother, dear children, Mr. Lindsay Ross, family, dear best friend, family, and friends. This morning, Shabbos, also known as Shabbos Shiva, is the eighth birthday of our father, Rabbi Shimon Sayan, around Moshe Gibson, a family of Christmas. On Shabbos, we will be reading one of the final chapters of the Torah, called the Tanakh. With that, I chose to write something circumcised in his clothes. Please go with me on the floor. My father did not teach us things. He loved them, and so we learned. My father did not teach us about the majesty of the Seder night, our Seder table, and he did not receive. My father did not teach us to be respectful to others, to live a life of what we saw so much looker, and he was respectful to all. My father did not teach us how to laugh, to smile, and laugh all the time. My father did not teach us to say Shema at night. He lay down on the bed and said the entire Shema with us, and then he fell asleep. My father did not teach us how to govern. We lost in govern. It was as though Hashem was standing right next to him. My father did not teach us about the plight of the Russian Jews. He stood on the corner of Avenue Greenway with a megaphone and screamed, "Let my people go." My father did not teach us about the Holocaust. He went to Poland and marched to the living city and set up an incredible monument in front of that line in memory of the 6 million murdered Jews. My father did not teach us how to grandparent. He called and asked about each grandchild every day. And then went on to teach them naming, learning, person, law, and how to go to shelter. All with enormous. My father did not teach us to love music. He often listened to classical music and birthday shows and sang and danced for a lot of hours in Red Stone, Colorado. My father did not teach us how to sing. He actually did teach us how to sing. My father did not teach us to love Israel. He flew there right after the 6 day war with my mother, took over 1,000 photographs, and never stopped talking about Israel. My father did not teach us to love the shofar. He called us the Kriya the Rosh Hashanah that he was craving a day in the morning. My father did not teach us about the significance of Medina at the end of Yom Kippur. He exuded the heights of the powerful Nina Gates clothing to his beautiful garden. My father did not suggest to God that he was a good one, and so we did. With me, each and every one of you is not that much.
And again, welcome everyone to this annual shiur in memory of Rabbi Shoham Zichrono Livracha, who I always say, and I've always considered him, I had many, many rabbis in my life, but I consider Rabbi Shoham, and I always said it, Moriva Rabbi, there is just so much that I learned from him. Linda, you mentioned even just playing golf. We would often go play golf, and in the car, we would listen to Chazanut, and we would listen to Karabach, and the rabbi would dissect each little nuance of the Chazan, if it was Spartan or whoever it may have been, he was dissecting every little nuance of the Chazanut. And when we got to the golf course, believe it or not, between shots, we would just pass over and just give over the great Torah. He would have a little fork, I would have a little fork, and everything was just so incredibly spiritual about him. And he taught us so much, and especially now, during Aseret Yemei Teshuva, was a very, very special time. He would always tell me, this is what I do to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. And he would detail, these are the little things that I do to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. This is what I do to prepare for Yom Kippur. And it was just so inspirational that I've taken it upon myself as well. And I'll never forget, I think it was one of the last sermons that he made on Kol Nidrei, where he spoke of Yitzhak Perlman at Carnegie Hall. And many of you may remember this sermon where, in the middle of his recital, the string broke, and he didn't know what he was, what should I do? Do I stop? Do I fix? And he said, I just continued on. And he took a lesson of life, and he just said that that's what life is all about. There are hardships, and there may be difficulties, and life is not so rosy, but we just have to go forward and move forward and do whatever you have to do to make sure that you're successful. That's the message that he taught us. And I just share with you one last little idea, one last little thought. And that is, you know, I have been privileged. The shoes to fill here are very, very big shoes and very difficult. And I always draw inspiration from the rabbi and the rabbi. And they always ask me,
oh, you're a Robinson too?
You're a tiger. Why do you keep that tiger? Right? And I tell them very simple. Because I went to the synagogue from the first Rabbi in Montreal. And when I came to Beth Zion, I got it on the left. That first Shabbat, I got it on the left. And the new idea was everything I got, I took the rabbi's hand. And I went up to take the rabbi's hand. It was a 5-minute conversation because he wanted to know who I was and where, what are you doing, and that's the time. So it was just so welcoming. It was just so, there was such a warmth to the way that he spoke to me that Shabbat. When I came home, I said to my wife, I just found the shul that we are going to go to. And that's what I did. You know, they are so connected to the rabbi, even till today. They have such fond memories, and they have such a closeness to the rabbi, and they always, because he really was just a dukumah and sheep to each and every one of us. He was a mensch, he was a role model, and we miss him tremendously. Every day we miss him tremendously. With that note, when Rabbi Lunstein asked me, so what's the And he said, look, what better topic today, looking at the Jewish world today, but what better topic to speak about than unity and how to achieve unity, because that's what Rabbi Shalom was all about. He just had a way of being able to bring different kinds of people, different kinds of Jews, different everything, no matter what. He just had an ability of just bringing people together, and whatever differences that you have, whether it was on a religious level, on a philosophical level, on a political level, he just had that ability to be able to bring people together and unite us in a way that was just incredible. And I've not seen that, you know, in any individual be able to do that. So the topic that we chose for this evening is the future of achieving unity. And I really want to thank you that by coming to this exhibition, and we just love having you here. At that time, everybody's invited. There's coming Shabbat Shuvah. We have a Shabbaton with Rabbi Grunstein, and everyone is invited to please come and join us for Shabbat Shuvah as well. So I turn it over to you, Rabbi Grunstein.
Yes, one more, just in case.
Okay. Are we on Zoom?
We are on Zoom.
Okay.
A good evening to everyone and a Shana Tova. Thank you very much, Rabbi, for that kind introduction. I just have one little housekeeping debt that I have to pay. A few of you wrote to me and said that you want my book, and I don't remember who you are. I knew one person, I gave it to him at Mincha, But whoever you might be, so Yosef Robinson, can you raise your hand? Yosef is sitting next to a bag. You can't miss it. It's a bag in Hebrew from a shopping center in Israel. There's books in there. If you are asking for a book, or even if you didn't, please take one. It costs $20, and I'll, of course, give it over to the publisher when I get back to Israel. Now let's get to the main topic of the evening. I paid my debt. Rebbetzin Shoham and Julie and Willie, you don't know what a privilege it is every year for me to come here and to dedicate words of Torah to Rabbi Shoham. Rabbi Shoham was, thank God, alive and well when I started to come to Beth Zion a few years ago. And I learned a lot from him, not just because he was an older rabbi with a lot of experience, but because of exactly what Julie just spoke about. If I can sum up her beautiful words. What did I just say? Julie, oh my gosh. Linda, my apologies. What Linda just spoke about, if I can sum it up, if I understood it correctly, was that Rabbi Shoham taught by example. He didn't preach, he didn't coerce, he taught by example. And of all the many, many examples that you gave, I want to, this evening, talk about one part of Rabbi Shoham that I learned from him, and I want to share with you. In order to share it with you, if you look on the source sheet, you'll see the words of the Chatam Sofer. The Chatam Sofer, when you hear that term, you know we're talking about Hungary, and I would say talking about a crazy from rabbi that cared probably a lot about Jewish law that has to do with his relationship with God, not necessarily the person you would go to in order to learn how to deal with human beings around you and fellow Jews. But this is what the Chatam Sofer says, Mr. Crazy from Hungary. If you see someone that is very pious and pedantic in doing mitzvot, namely he keeps Shabbos to the highest level of the law. On Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you see him keep every last iota of Jewish law. But when it comes to his fellow Jew, you don't see much. I'll give you an example. I used to daven in a certain shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and I stopped one year for the following reason. The chazan from Musaf was sitting in his chair, and someone took the chair next to him, who was supposed to be for his son. Did he curse the guy out? I've never heard such things. What's the matter with you, you lowlife? Get my chair back, buh-buh-buh. And he's the chazan from Musaf. Says the chazan himself there. If that's the chazan from Musaf, a guy who's very careful with davening, but not very careful on how he talks to the person next to him, then I quote his words. Mevazim me'od otamu mechalim shem ba'omram. They are not only creating a chilul Hashem, desecrating God's name, but rather they are desecrating the very Torah that they're trying to represent. Ki amidot ha-tovot, look in the bold section, ha-sechel ha-enoshi mechayvam. Because when it comes to dealing with human beings, it's not something that you read in a Torah and you did it. No one in this room, in my opinion, in the normal Montreal weather of Sukkot, is about to sit outside in the month of September. Am I correct? The only reason you'll sit outside is because the Torah told you for 7 days, or 8 days out of Israel, you sit in the sukkah. No one in their right mind on the first day of the year would take a ram's horn and blow it. It's only because the Torah told you do it. But what about saying hello to someone? What about saying goodbye to someone? What about saying thank you? Do you need the Torah to tell you it? Do you need some sort of an art scroll book to tell you that a great rabbi was walking down the street and he once saw a person and he said, good morning. Oh, I didn't know that. You're supposed to say good morning to people on the street. Ooh, a chiddush like this. Okay, I'll do it from now on. Says the Chasam Sofer, when it comes to dealing with fellow human beings, you don't need the Torah to tell you that. It's not a novelty. You're supposed to know that yourself. Why? And I quote his words again. Because good mitzvah, dealing with human beings in a proper and an amicable way, you're supposed to know on your own. And indeed, in the same place called Hungary, There was another rabbi. You all know the last name. Teitelbaum. When I say Teitelbaum, what do you think of? Satmar. Again, crazy Frum. Not exactly the people you would think who would be so nice to you. So, from this family in Hungary, Rav Chanuch Teitelbaum asks the following question. We have a test that we are preparing for our entire life. It should be an easy test because we know the questions on the test. What's the test? The Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Lamed Aleph, says that after 120 years you go before God, God's going to ask you a series of questions. Here's the first two. I quote, Nasata ve'natata ve'emuna. Question number two, Kavata itim la'Torah. First question, were you honest in your business dealings? Were you honest when you had a negotiation with a fellow human being? Question number two, did you dedicate time to learning Torah? Says Rav Chanuch Teitelbaum, why does the first question have to do with our relationship with human beings? And the second question has to do with our relationship with God, learning His Torah. He says, and I quote, and I'm going to say it in my language, because the first question you should have known on your own. The bottom floor of the house, the first floor, is being an upright human being. The second floor is what Judaism adds to it. The first floor is being honest, is being kind, is being polite, is not losing your temper. The second floor is Shabbos and Kashrus and everything else. So we just saw from a crazy place called Hungary, where there are crazy fruit. And I know very well that in here in Montreal, many of you come from families who originated in Hungary, that in this place they were crazy frum in two ways. Both with regard to their observance of Shabbos, if you will, but more importantly in their observance of how they treat human beings. Allow me to give you an example that happened to me this year. I get off a flight, I go in to a modern Orthodox shul, and they've just finished davening. By the way, I will tell anyone here, whatever you do when you're looking for a minyan in a place you don't know, don't rely on the internet. Every website is off ever since COVID. Every shul I've ever gone to, it says, davening 6:15, I get there 6:15. No, during COVID we changed it. Every shul, somehow COVID changed the world. So from then on, I say the following. I call the shul and I say to them, Mrs. Secretary of the shul, in the BC era, BC, before COVID, it says davening 6:15. When do you daven today? So one of those shuls happens to me. I get off a flight, boom, 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 go daven.com, and I go into the shul. They just finished davening. They say, down the road is a shtibel. Maybe they're just starting davening. Okay. We go into the shtibel. I was with a colleague, and a very religious Jew, I should say. Long beard, Hasidic dress, white beard, tallis, comes over to us and says, Shalom Aleichem, where are you from? I say, we're from Israel. Oh, they were about to read the Torah, so we missed that minyan too. Put on a tallis. We'll give you an aliyah. And he gives us both an aliyah. We walked into shul 2 minutes before. After the aliyah, he says, you must be tired, so I get you a cup of coffee. I say, why don't you finish the davening first? It's okay. The caffeine's important, but you know, we fasted the whole Tzom Gedaliah today. We should push it off for another 5 minutes. He says, no, you must be tired. It's more important than davening. He runs to get us a cup of coffee. I must say, it must have been percolated because it was delicious. Yeah, I'm makbid on the coffee. Those that hosted me in Versailles, you know that. In any case, after davening, he talks to us, I talk to him, and then he tells us where there's a minyan. As we're about to exit, I decide to ask one more question. I said, Rabbi, what kind of chassid are you? You ready for his answer? Now, I was dressed like this. Everyone sees my knitted kippah? Rabbi, what chassid are you? Satmar. Thank you. Kol hakavod. I leave the shul, and then I go to a modern Orthodox shul in that neighborhood. Nobody talks to me. No one says hello, nothing. The gabbai comes up to me and says, Kohen? I say, no. He walks away. So I must say that it seems that in Hungary there is a tradition to treat people with respect. And the reason that I give this as a preface is because I have never been more worried about my home country, Israel, than this year. I've come here many times. Each time there were challenges in Israel, I've learned long ago that perfection exists in one place, in the dictionary. Outside of the dictionary, there's no perfection, especially not in Israel. However, I have never been as worried about Israel as I am this year. And I say that with all seriousness. I come from an Israel where people are saying, seriously, we should split Israel into two. We used to have Judea and Israel. We should have the same thing again. We'll just call it Tel Aviv and Yerushalayim. All the religious fanatics should live in Yerushalayim, and all the secular fanatics should live in Tel Aviv, because we're basically two nations. And I am very, very concerned, not with our enemies, because I know very well that our enemies are under control. The head of the Mossad, Ephraim Halevi, no longer the head of the Mossad, but let's just say the head of the Mossad not long ago, told us in Sohar that he's not worried about the Iranian threat because they know how to deal with it. They know how to deal with the Hamas, they know how to deal with Hezbollah and every other enemy that tries to physically destroy the Jewish people. You know what he can't deal with, he says? A third column in Israel. Israelis that will fight against their own fellow Jews, that the Mossad was never trained for, and they don't know how to deal with. And therefore, together with the rabbi, I wanted this evening to just give one aspect of how we achieve unity in this terrible situation that I personally learned from Rabbi Sholom. Or to put it differently, how come this tradition of being an amicable human being is not something that not only Jews should champion, but rather religious Jews should be the first to say, I know how to debate, but you're my brother. I don't agree with you, but you're my sister. I'll get you a cup of coffee and we'll sit down and we'll have a big debate. Judicial reform, yes. Judicial reform, no. How come today that is not the case? And if I disagree with you, you're my enemy. I would like to suggest the following. As a good Jew, I'm going to answer this with a question. If you look at the bottom of the sheet, you will see the sum of your Rosh Hashanah experience that you just went through. So Rosh Hashanah, you have a Shachris, you have a Musaf. In between Shachris and Musaf, we have a Torah reading. What is the Torah reading for Rosh Hashanah? On day one, we read about a very abnormal event. A 90-year-old woman gives birth to a child. On day two, we read about a child going onto an altar. In a normal world, he'd be shechted and killed, as was the custom then of many different religions. And at the last minute, he walks off alive. Two abnormal events. Why are they so abnormal? They're so abnormal that people that didn't learn about them never would think it actually happened. Allow me to share another story, not from that same flight, the flight after that. So I'm on El Al. As you all know, if you ever want to understand all the controversies in Israel, fly El Al. You got it all there. Okay? The religious fighting against the non-religious. They get up to daven and the non-religious say, no, I want to sleep. Food comes out, no, I ordered crazy kosher, not regular kosher. And not to mention, never following instructions. Right? They say, please be seated. Up! Everyone gets up. There's turbulence, put on your seatbelt. Doesn't apply to me. So if you ever want to understand Israel, you go on El Al, you get it all before you land. Well, I was on one of those El Al flights. And I get onto the flight. And I introduced myself to the person next to me. This is when the judicial reform just started in Israel, and the demonstrations literally just started, and I wasn't sensitive enough to it. The gentleman looks at me, points to my kippah, and says, are you one of them? I played it naive. I didn't know what he meant. I don't know who them are, but nice to meet you. And we sit down. He turns out to be a very lovely man. 25 years old, high-tech, was an elite unit in the army. I told him my son just got out of the Navy, and he was very happy to hear that because he was in something very similar. Of course, like every Israeli, he says, but I can't talk about it. And eventually, We became friends. Towards the end of the flight, he says to me, taking off his earphones, "Do you mind watching this part of the sitcom that I'm watching?" I said, "Sure." Puts the earphones on me, and this is what happens. There's a sitcom in Israel called Shnot HaShmonim. It's about the 80s in some backward town. Do you know it? You're already smiling. You know the show? Okay. Who knows the show? What's the name of the village idiot? I forget his name. There's like a village idiot that lives upstairs. Whatever his name is. He comes downstairs to the house. There's a father, a mother, and a daughter. The mother and the father are around 60, 70 years old, and the daughter's 25. He comes in, "Hi, Manishma, how are things?" The father says, pointing to the two women, "She's pregnant." Everyone with half a brain would go up to the 25-year-old and say, "Mazel tov." He's the village idiot, so he has a job description to be stupid. So he goes up to, not the 25-year-old, but the 60-year-old and says, "Mazel tov." The father of the house sees this and screams out, I'll say it in Hebrew and translate it, "Tagid li, ata metumtam denivet lecha sara imenu? Tell me, are you an absolute moron? Does this look like Sarah our matriarch?" This fine gentleman on the plane says to me, "I know this is the punchline. Can you explain it to me?" I said, "Sure. You know, Sarah, she gave birth at 90. "Who?" Now, this is an Israeli, born and bred in Israel, bit by Griot, the high tech, you understand, he went through the whole system. Didn't know for the life of him who was Sarah, who was Abraham, who any of the matriarchs and the patriarchs of the Jewish people were. I think this is the most, many people heard this story and said it was the worst story they ever heard. I think it's the most beautiful story that ever happened to me, and I'd like to explain why. If you turn the page, the Chazon Ish gives us an answer as to how at this period of time we can repent all our sins. He gives you one magic potion. You know you have many sins. How do we not only repent for what we did, but not do them again? Says the Chazon Ish, "I have the answer." And this is the answer he gives. B'shorsham en kan rak mida achat tova u'mida achat ra'ah. At the bottom line, there's only one trait that you have to change. Hamida ra'ahi, what is the bad trait? Ha'aznacha t'chayim ha'tavim al mahalacham ha'tivim. When you do things naturally, that's when all the aveirot begin. When you do things naturally, that's when you fall. When you do things naturally, that's when the problem starts. What does he mean? I'm going to tell you what I think he means. Think about your life. Isn't it natural that when you get up in the morning, you're grumpy? Isn't it natural that when your alarm clock, which you set to be off at 6 o'clock in the morning because you have to get up at 6, the minute it rings, what do? You hit the snooze button. Now, I know there's people here younger than me, not many, but as you can see, no hair. There used to be something called an alarm clock. You had it next to your bed, and it rang in the morning, and there was a snooze button. It would go off in like 10 minutes afterwards. It's natural to lose your temper when someone gets you mad. It's absolutely natural to scream and to yell and to shout when things don't go your way. Says the Chazon Ish, all the aveirot that we have come from this one trait, to do things naturally. But if you decide to do things artificially, or if I could put it in my language, a little abnormally, then maybe, says the Chazon Ish, all the traits will fall into place. Let's talk about one. Getting up in the morning. How are you supposed to get up in the morning? So it's natural to get up grumpy, not to be happy, to say I didn't sleep enough at night. And eventually, after a cup of coffee, hopefully a good davening, hopefully a good newspaper, you get into a mood to deal with other human beings. What does the code of Jewish law say as its first law in the entire code of Jewish law? So this is the Shulchan Aruch. This is the book that the rabbi just taught between Mincha and Maira, with the machloket about should you do kaparas or not. How does the code of Jewish law start? So if you would have asked me, I'll tell you, he probably says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. You have to accept upon yourself the yoke of heaven, and this is the way to live, and then you should do all the mitzvot, or all the rest of the things they taught us in school. What is the first of the laws of the code of Jewish law? Look on the source sheet. Yidgaber ka'ari la'amod baboko. The first thing he says is get up like a lion in the morning. He's in essence saying exactly the words of the Chazon Ish. Naturally, you get up with this. And you're grumpy, and you barely make it to wash your face and put some toothpaste in it in order not to hurt other people that are going to talk to you. Says the Chazon Ish, don't do things naturally. Says the Shulchan Aruch generations before, I'll give you the potion. As soon as you wake up in the morning, do something artificially. Wake up like a lion. Yes, your body is tired. Yes, you want to sleep more. Overcome it and do things a bit abnormal.
Gaber is you go against your natural instinct.
Absolutely. Lehit Gaber in Hebrew, the rabbi points out, and he's 100% correct. Do things against your natural instinct. Let me give you another example. Pool that we all like. One of my first trips to Montreal, I met a cardiologist. I won't say his name, you probably know him. And because it's a cardiologist, I make conversation and I say, so what do most people do of all your patients to ensure that they have a healthy heart? And he told me very simply, there's one thing I tell them that no one wants to do, and there's one thing I tell them that everyone loves to do. I tell them they have to exercise, and no one wants to do that. And then I tell them they should take pills, and everyone loves to do that. As I was talking to them, he told me something else. There's one thing that's in between, and that is food. Food, you have some patients that are careful and some are not. So comes along Rabbeinu Yonah in no less than his Share Shuva. These are the gates to get to the repentance proper. And says Rabbeinu Yonah in the name of the rival, the following words. There are people out there that say, since eating certain foods can get you a heart disease, then you shouldn't eat. Eat a little bit. Don't eat at all. Fast as much as possible. Since drinking wine will get you drunk eventually, don't drink even a little bit. Says the Raivin, that's not the way to go. I'll tell you the way to go, he says. Aliyasov legamre melechol basar v'lishtot yayin. Don't go ahead and not eat meat or drink wine because once upon a time there was a guy who sinned with it. Kidayecha masha asra Torah. The Torah didn't say it was forbidden. It's good enough that the Torah says to fast on Yom Kippur. Don't add fast days. Ach be'et ma'achalo. This is rather the way you go. As you eat, ve'odeinu ta'ev lechon. You want to eat a bit more? Yaniach mimeno lichvod ha'boreh mita'avotav ve'al yochal kol ta'avotav. There's two cookies, they're delicious, eat one. There's five pieces of meat, they're wonderful, eat four. That's the way to go. It's natural to eat everything on your plate. It's natural to eat cookies that are delicious. It's natural to eat morengas and everything else. Eat, but be a bit abnormal, don't eat everything. That's what the Chazon Ish says, and I can give endless examples. I just gave two. How do you get up in the morning, and how do you eat? If I think back to Rabbi Shulman, the one aspect that I learned from him during my many visits here was the way he dealt with people. He was already the Rabbi Emeritus when I got to know him. But of course, he davened in the shul, and people came up to him. Now, I don't have to tell the members of Beth Zion that Beth Zion is not exactly a place which is totally homogeneous. Not everyone's alike. There are people here from different stripes of both where they come from and where they are. Rabbi Shoham had a rare ability to be able to talk to each and every one, even though he didn't agree with them. Do you think for a moment, the way he greeted with his big smile, a non-religious Jew, he agreed that you should violate Shabbos? The man who got so excited, as we heard, from Tkiat Shofar and from saying Kriyat Shema Al Hamita, never would there be even an assumption that he would agree with it. But he was able to have that smile on and say, you're my brother. You're my sister. Normally, I should totally disagree with you and disregard you, but you're not like me. But I'm going to overcome that normal, quote-unquote, feeling and be a bit artificial and put on a big smile and say to you, I don't agree with you, but you're my brother and sister. And I have to admit, it wasn't just the members of the shul. It was to me personally. Don't think for a moment that every lecture I ever gave in Beth Zion, Rabbi Shoham agreed. As a matter of fact, I can promise you, not only did he disagree with some points, he told me about it in a very clear way. But with a smile. But with love. Now, naturally, he should have said, what does this guy know? If I disagree with him, then he's totally off. But he came up to me, gave a big yesher koach, big smile, and then quietly, no one else should hear, he would say, I don't think your interpretation of this is pretty good. That's, in my opinion, what's missing today in the debate in Israel. Unfortunately, people are acting too naturally, too normally, quote unquote. Namely, if you don't agree with me, then you're nuts. If you don't think like me, then you're my enemy. I think that the very fact that you're sitting around this room this evening and you see people that are different, totally different from one another, is a tribute to Rabbi Shoham. We can disagree with each other, we can be different in our practices, and yet all members of the very same shul. I mean, let's just think about this. I was thinking about it as I was sitting between Mincha and Maariv. Rabbi Shoham, when I knew him, sat in Mincha Maariv, literally diagonally from where I was, a few steps. So I pictured him in that chair, and I was wondering to myself, what would Rabbi Shoham say if he saw that in his shul that he built, as he told me, brick by brick? Those were his words, Rebbetzin Shoham, I remember it. Brick by brick, what would he think that today the rabbi of the shul is a Moroccan Spartak Jew? And in my opinion, the question doesn't even begin. He would be the happiest man in the world. Thank God that Moroccans and non-Moroccans and Spartan and Ashkenazim feel comfortable in my shul. They don't agree with each other. One eats Shulis on Shabbos, one eats Shachalim on Shabbos. And I am promising you that if you give your filter fish to a Spartak Jew, he'll spit it out. And yet, in the same shul, all of us feel we are members of this shul. Simply because he didn't act normal. He was able to act a bit abnormal and say, I disagree with you, but you're my brother and you're my sister and you're the most welcome guest. In this shul, you're the most welcome member in this entity. That, in my opinion, is what's missing. And therefore, we read on the beginning of the year, the day that the human being was created, how to deal with human beings. A 90-year-old gives birth to a baby. A kid walks off an altar untouched. Those two abnormal events should teach us, don't act normally this year. Act a bit abnormal this year. When someone disagrees with you, don't say he's your enemy. When someone's a little different from you, don't make fun of him. When someone ultimately gets on your nerves, don't allow him to get you to a state that you will start screaming and yelling and losing your temper. The Gemara doesn't say in vain that a person who loses his temper is like an Oved Avodah Zarah. Because we come from a Rosh Hashanah of a legacy of not allowing our natural impulses to overcome us, but rather to be a bit not natural, to be a bit artificial and even abnormal. If there's anything I wish the Jewish people this year, Tav Shin Pei Daled that we just started, it was and is, be a bit abnormal in everything you do, because the world will become normal if we all act a bit abnormal. And allow me to end with that story. Why is it do I think that that gentleman that asked me to watch the sitcom and explain the punchline is the most beautiful story of my life. I'll tell you why. Because he felt comfortable enough to ask me. This is the same gentleman that at the beginning of the flight said, "Are you one of them?" Now I know it's abnormal on a flight to introduce yourself to the guy next to you. Correct? Today everyone comes onto a flight with their wireless earphones. Better yet, wireless earphones that are noise canceling, then you really don't acknowledge anything. I'm always fearful for those people. What will happen if, God forbid, there actually is an accident and we have to actually do things that it says on that movie that no one listens to? But suffice it to say, today, if you go on any airline, subway, train, bus, and you sit down to next to a fellow human being, it's 100% normal to ignore them. I don't remember Rabbi Shoham ignoring anything during davening and after davening. And as we heard here from the rabbi just a few moments ago, the beautiful Kabbalah Panim he gave him when he was got his first aliyah in the shul. Yes, it's abnormal to introduce yourself to the person next to you. So let's do it anyway. Let's be a bit abnormal, and on every flight, just say, "Hello, my name is..." You never know. This gentleman learned for the first time in his life who Abraham and Sarah are. The same Abraham that we invoke 3 times a day in davening. The same Abraham that we invoke on every Rosh Hashanah. Imagine, if everyone in the world would act a bit abnormal, how much more Torah knowledge there would be in the world? How much more human relations would go up 10 notches if we just act a bit abnormally this year? So allow me to say, even though it sounds funny, in honor of Rabbi Sidney Shoham and his shul, may it be our legacy this year that we all, in his honor, act a bit abnormal. Because if we do, I believe that the world at large, and especially the Jewish community, will get back to our normal state. Thank you all very much.
Thank you so much. I want you to know that my mother's gefilte fish and connected with the best in Winnipeg. I think, you know, there's a story that I don't think it's worth at the beginning when we first started, and we kind of talking about at that time, Rabbi Shoham made sure that if there was a new face in store, that person should never be ignored. And it is something, I think, it is unique at that time, but when we're a big experience space, there are so many individuals in the show that I think learn that lesson and the model that Rabbi Shoham really taught each and every one of us, that there is no such thing as coming to be in the show, and at least 2, 3, 4, 5 people will come over and say, "Hi, how are you, where are you from, what's doing, what brings you here?" And I think that, Baruch Hashem, I take pride in that. I try to do that myself, but in other ways in these days. And I think that is a beautiful, beautiful lesson that the rabbis taught us and part of the legacy that he left. So thank you everyone again for coming. And I wanted to thank the sponsors for this evening. The Lieberman, Mamelech, and Tripp families, and the Shevin David Honey Fund in memory of Rabbi Shoham. Thank you so much for that sponsorship, and I think we will bench. Okay.